Well, good morning, and we welcome you back to another edition of Mornings for the Master. We're certainly thankful to have you in our audience today. The Gospel Radio Network is an amazing tool that is has the ability to reach all the way around the world. And so wherever we may be heard today, we pray that God is with you, and we're certainly looking forward to our study today of Romans chapter 6. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and be turning to that page, and we'll begin there in a moment. But we certainly always like to say hello to those that normally listen, and so we're thankful to Miss Frida that always listens, and we're thankful certainly to Miss Ann who normally listens, and Mom and Dad, they normally tune in, and Jeff and my wife. There's so many that normally listen, so if you are one of those on that list, we are sure thankful that you're with us today. Another thing that we normally do is we address our bulletin board. We have several things that are going on around us, and so we'll take an opportunity now to mention a few of those. So if you've got your pen and paper, go ahead and get ready to write these down and mark your calendar. Where are we going to start today, Richard?
Well, still have the opportunity of two camp sessions out at Camp Ida. It is, you know, end of the wire as far as getting those applications in. Mm-hmm. But fourth session is going to kick off next Monday, Sunday, June the 26th, run through July the 1st. That's J.J. Hendricks going to direct that session. Mm-hmm. Our Friday Mornings for the Master, one of our Friday Mornings for the Master hosts. And his is a leadership session. So that's his general theme. Or you can choose the fifth session, which kicks off July the 3rd and goes through the 8th, and Brian Braswell is the director, and his theme is Independence Day in Christ. So if your children have an interest of going to camp, just go to campida.com, go over there on the webpage. You'll see a drop down where it says Forms. From there, you can click on Camp Application and fill that out, get it in. If you have any questions, just call the number that's listed right there on the homepage for that.
All right. So that's a great opportunity. It's hot out there, isn't it?
Extremely. But then we have our summer youth series that keeps going on at this time. And so the 27th, June 27th, the Fulbright congregation is going to be hosting. And the theme is Miracles. The overall theme, rather, is reclaiming heaven's vocabulary, mm-hmm. and their word that they're going to be looking at is miracles. Then following week, it'll be at Blodgett with Fear. So the Summer Youth Series of Northeast Texas continues on. And then go ahead and mark your calendars also for a gospel singing that'll take place Friday, July the 15th, at the Oak Grove Congregation, just outside of Mount Pleasant. They're on at 14 County Road 3240, and they invite you to come and be a part of that. It'll be from 7 to 9 p.m. on July the 15th. So make plans to be there and attend with them at that time. And I think that's all that we have on the bulletin board this morning, Chip. So
all right. Well, there's a lot of things coming up on down the line, you know, in August and whatnot, but we're going to get to those when August gets here, so we'll be telling you a little bit more about some other things. We don't want to plug you up right now, but we're certainly thankful for the opportunity that it is for Richard and I to sit together this morning with you and study from God's Word, and what a rich study this has been in Romans already. You know, I had the opportunity to open up last week with Romans chapter 1, and you know, here we go, marching through the book of Romans, you know, and headed toward the revelation come the end of December, if the Lord wills. And so we'll have a complete study of the New Testament, even right here on TGRN for this entire year. Yesterday was a great study in chapter number 5. You know, we had the beauty of verses 8 and 9, you know, God's love on display while he gave Christ to be our atonement. You're reminded of verses like Revelation 13 and verse 8 that says that Christ, the Lamb of God, you know, this Son was slain even from the foundation of time. And so this was in the mind of God early on. And so there was a plan by God, you know, to redeem man from sin. even from when it entered, the Bible in Genesis 3 that we read about. So a lot of good stuff that we've already studied so far, and it continues today in chapter number 6 as we have this beautiful explanation of how to participate, really, in the fact of the gospel. So many people struggle with the idea of how to obey a historical fact. We understand what the facts are from 1 Corinthians 15 in the first couple of verses. And so here we have the explanation. And so today we'll delve into that a little bit. And we've broken it up in just a couple of little verse breaks. And so we'll begin with that first section of scriptures anyway this morning. And so we'll begin, if you have it with you there, let's read through verse 7.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin.
And so what I hear coming even from the apostolic pen here, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that there's a new way that we got to live. Coming up out of the water, there is a new life that is to be led. We say, silly things. If we are a bank robber on Sunday, and we are immersed and raised for the remission of sins and newness of life, can we go back to bank robbing on Monday? Well, absolutely not. And so there's no way that we can return to a way of sin. And so can we just continue in that? And the more we sin, the more that God's grace abounds? Well, absolutely not. That doesn't even make sense. It's not possible, right, for us to do that. And so we don't want to even consider that idea. Being raised to walk in newness of life is just that. It's not living as the old man lived, but it's living in a new way, a new fashion. There are certain things that some of our Catholic friends, if they have this opportunity to sin, and they go and they tell their priest, maybe they're told, well, don't worry about it, just do 50 Hail Marys, and be on your way. And a lot of that is just, Brother Moser said it best back in the day. He said that's hogwash. And so we don't continue in sin and just go and say a couple of Hail Marys, be on our way. There's a new life that we must live. We don't continue in sin that grace may abound. We live as the new man that is raised to walk in newness of life. He says, you remember, know you not that many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. That gets back to Galatians 3 and verse number 27, right? Baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death. That's a powerful statement in and of itself, immersed into the likeness of his death. We're buried with him, verse 4, by how? Baptism into his death. And so notice out of that scripture, Richard, could you get something like sprinkling or pouring? Or it has to be a complete immersion, doesn't it?
Well, I've been working at the funeral home for some time now, and we bury a lot of folks.
Right.
And every one of them, we bury them under the ground. We understand what it means to bury.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it's not to put a handful of dirt or a bucket full of dirt. Mm-hmm. They are completely covered. Even with this, we have to remind ourselves of, he was coming out of chapter 5, that idea of, you know, the law was there, and so the sin abounded, and when the sin abounded, the grace abounded. Mm. And so this idea, shall we continue in sin? And we've got to look at this as well, because, you know, the fact of us trying to sin less doesn't mean that we're not going to be saved by the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are going to sin, but we can attempt to overcome some of that, try not to sin as often, mm-hmm. as much. And so he says, shall we continue in sin? In other words, should we continue living in sin?
Right.
Because he tells us, certainly not. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it?
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference in walking in the light and living in sin.
Right.
And that's what he's dealing with. The individuals who were living in sin, and we're not living in sin anymore. Why? Because that man's dead.
Mm-hmm.
And that man's buried with Christ in baptism.
Mm-hmm. Leave it behind, don't you?
Right.
Leave it behind. So we're baptized into his death. Now, notice the similitude, that like as, that's the same kind of language that you see used many times in the imagery that is portrayed even in the book of Revelation. Like as, the same as, and similar to. And so like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, right, be raised up by the glory of the Father in this newness of life. That's that Colossians 2 reference about verse, was it 12 or 13, where it says that we are raised, and guess what? Our transgressions are removed by what? By the operation of God. God does the removing. God does the adding to the church, Acts 2, and verse number 47. So we're raised up in this newness of life, this new creature that Paul talks about in other places. And so we are a new person, not to go back that way. Just as Christ was laid into the tomb, we are laid into the tomb. That old man is put away, raised to walk in newness of life. Just as he would not go back to the grave again, he would live forever and ever, right? We have this opportunity before us. We live in such a way that we will hear that, well done, in the last day. Right, and live forever.
We have a rebirth
yes.
that we see from John 3, except a man be born again. And we're having this, this idea of the old man is dead, and he is buried, and he's resurrected to a new life.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's as though we've been born again, and we have a second chance. Those past sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, the grace of God and the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
And now we have this hope, this new life. It's almost like recreated.
Mm-hmm.
He has recreated us in Christ.
That's it.
And as we had been created in the beginning without sin, we now have been recreated in Christ without sin. As when we were born into this old sinful world as infants, we were without sin. When we come being born again in Christ, we're without sin. And so that's where we are right here with this new birth, this new life, this new chance, this new hope in Christ.
I saw kind of a picture in the back of my head. It's not really apropos all the way, but I thought of this powerful stuff we call CLR. You know, you put your faucet or whatever in it. And all the impurities that have come through there and caused this, you know, ugliness in your line, you drip it in that CLR just for a momentary, you know, period of time, and it comes up bright as can be, you know. And that's the kind of the picture that I had, you know, raised by the glory of God. We're a new creature, and we want to stay that way. We don't want to get back into the impurities of sin that will dirty us again, will stain that garment. And so we are buried, we are united, we are planted, verse number 5, in the likeness of his death, and we're raised in the likeness of his resurrection, right? He is the first fruits of those that will never die again. And so we have this opportunity before us to lay the old man down and raise the new man up because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Going back into chapter 5, you know what he did for us when we were without strength, when we were in sin. So we have this wonderful opportunity to lay the old man down. But you know, Richard, that's a that's a choice that so many people just don't want to make. You know, maybe you've been there. I know that I've been there. You know, you just have to make that decision. And we're encouraged to do that all throughout the Bible. I mean, so many times you could look at the exhortation of Joshua, the exhortation of Moses, so many different places. The day of Pentecost, for crying out loud, they were causing people to be urgent in their decision to live a different life. There was that opportunity that Moses stood up. Remember, he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And that day there was 3,000 people said, "Not me." And the Lord struck them dead that day. And so we've always been encouraged to make a decision to live the life that God has laid out for us so that we can be in eternity with him. And so the person that is dead, the person that is crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, is freed. And so notice, I've got a line in my Bible here. I've got all kinds of stuff written in chapter 6. I'm surprised I can still read it. Verse 3, I've got baptized, carried down to verse number 4, buried, carried down to verse number 5, planted or united, carried down to verse number 7, freed, and then into verse number 8, where we'll begin in a second, live with him. So notice how baptism carries us all the way through to living with him. It's the beginning of that wonderful step we read about in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, that which also now saves us. So we want to stay in that relationship, don't we? Well, we have this beautiful entrance into our Bible study today. These first 7 verses are powerful, and I would imagine Richard I. One could go on for an hour and a half talking about this one section of Scripture. We use it, in just about every sermon we preached, you know, primarily in the invitation portion of our sermons, where we mention how it is that we obey the gospel, and right here it is in these first few verses. This process of being buried and raised is the process of being united with him, where all spiritual blessings are found, by the way, Ephesians 1 and verse number 3. But continuing into our study this fine morning, let's read verses 8 down through verse 14.
Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Or do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
So the primary focus that I'm drawing out of these 23 verses that we look at today is newness of life. It's all about the newness of life. We don't live that way. Now we live this way. So as he begins in verse number 8, he says, you know, we died with Christ. If we be dead with Christ, or since you are dead with Christ, verse number 8, well, there is something that goes along with that. And certainly notice that he's writing to the church here in Romans. So who is he addressing? He's addressing Christians, maybe some of them even fairly new into the brotherhood. So he says, you have to live a different way. And so if we're dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him because he still reigns. Remember in Ephesians 1, down about verses 22 or 23, it says that he is over all things to the church. He's at the right hand of God. He is our mediator. He is our ruler, our king, our redeemer. So much that we could be said, that we could say right now. But he is living forevermore. And we understand that if we live in accordance with his will, in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1, then certainly we shall also live with him.
You know, that idea of new life, that's the way we were and this is the way we ought to be, is mm-hmm. also carried over in Colossians chapter 3. You know, Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, The fact is that since this is the case, then what should take place? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, because of this, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetous, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these, anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so, you know, this same idea that was talking about in Romans chapter 6, this is what you were, but that old man's dead. Mm-hmm. We're not continuing in that lifestyle any longer. And here's what's expected of us, to live a new life, newness of life.
That's right. You've been cleaned, and so stay that way.
Right. Don't render your body. You know, here he tells us, you know, we're not going to render our bodies to be used, these mortal bodies, to be used as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather instruments of righteousness.
That's right. So we have this opportunity with a clean garment. You know, it's the same thing that Peter would talk about, you know, as he had opportunity to quote the proverb, you know, when you wash your dog, you know, if you were like me, we always did it outside in the wash barrel, you know, because you didn't want that mess in the house. And as soon as you let them out of the tub, what do? They go to rolling in the grass and the dirt, and it's like, man, I just washed you. Don't get out of that mess. And so it's the same thing that he mentions with the pig wallowing in the mire, going back to that same garbage, even that list of things that you just listed of Paul in Colossians chapter 3. We don't want to go back to that, right? We don't want to go back to the filthiness that we once lived in, all of those things. So
I think it's interesting as well, when we look at this word in the original, the word that is translated as instruments of righteousness, it's also translated in two other places as weapons.
Oh, wow.
You know, so we could say that we are to yield our bodies to be weapons of righteousness, because we're in a spiritual battle for the hearts and souls of men, and we're in this warfare. Two other places, it's actually translated as armor.
So
we have this instrument or armor of righteousness or weapon of righteousness. So it's actually translated two different ways in different places in this same Greek word.
Right. I've heard you and others make the wonderful example, you know, the internet's a horrible thing. Well, if you use it for horrible things, it can be a horrible thing. But, you know, it can also be used. What are we doing with it today?
Right.
You know, so it depends on your mindset, and it depends on your heart, as we're going to understand here. You know, if your heart is pure, you're going to be using your body for that which is pure, you know. And certainly we understand the process of living a new life then. We have a new direction. You know, we have a new focus. We've been placed into the kingdom of his dear son. And so knowing that Christ was raised from the dead, he dieth no more. And notice this idea of dominion. This idea of dominion, I think I understand it to mean like rule or authority. You know, we don't, I don't know if it's too archaic of an idea, but you think about those that established the United States so very long ago, they were coming out of the rule of England, right? And so once they had established their Bill of Rights and this Constitution for the United States, they declared that they were free from the rule of England. So they could just do whatever they wanted to now, right? No, they set up a new set of laws, right? There is a new way of life that would be lived here. They would not be under the dominion any longer of England. And so We don't let sin rule our lives any longer. We do not let that dominion be here in our new man. And so there's a lot to be said about this being raised in newness and not having any more dominion over us with the sin that we once were in. For in that he died unto sin once. That's a powerful thing to consider as well, because you remember the laws or the sacrifices under the old law in that Hebrews 10, you know, over and over and over and over, and there was a remembrance of sin on a regular basis. He died once. That's a powerful word. Vine shows us that the word translated once that we see here, and both here and even a verse like Hebrews 7:27, it's once and for all time. It's the same thing delivered in Jude 3, that faith that was once delivered, that there's no more revelation, right? We've got what we have to live faithfully unto God. And so this is something that was done once, and it was perfect. So many of the miraculous things that we see of Jesus, they were perfect the moment that they were done. You know, they were raised to walk. They were given their sight. They were healed. They were brought back from the dead. All these things happened immediately, and they happened perfectly. Well, it's the same way with the gospel. It's perfect. It was delivered once. And so Christ died once, and he died for all. And so we need to be appreciative of what has been done for us and not go back into something else that is of no benefit to us. Verse number 11, he says, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." We have to be dead to that. We have to understand what the new man really is. And so he's formed kind of a conclusion here in verses 8 through 11 with this likewise. We are alive unto God. We're not alive unto sin, are we? We're alive unto God. We're walking in newness of life. We're a new creature. There has been a transformation that is made that we see in this being raised to walk in newness of life. So we are wholly devoted to God now. As that changes our focus, it changes our attitude, it changes everything about us. Every decision that we make in life now is focused around, you know, what would Jesus do? What would God expect of me? You know, what does the Bible say? Those should be the first things on the front of our minds. I remember last week we studied Daniel with Brandon, and he talked about even the first time that Daniel had something that came up in his life that was tough. That is the idea of this dream that had to be interpreted. First thing he did was he prayed to God. He went to God right off the bat. And so that's the way that we live. You know, whatever comes our way, the first thing we do is we go to God. We counsel through his word, and we live in accordance with his will. Verse number 12, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body," right? "That you should obey it," right? Obey sin. Put it away. It's been crucified. It's no longer... It's no longer of any benefit to you. You know, when you were doing those sinful things, when you were living in the things that you mentioned just a moment ago in Colossians 3, you know what the end of that would be? Death.
You know, I think it's interesting, Chip, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, that same word that is translated here as reign is translated as kings.
Oh, wow.
"Let not sin be the king of your life," because you have a new Lord, you know, one who's in charge. So sin's no longer my king that I'm obeying. He's not having that reign. And it reminds me of what the psalmist would have said in Psalm 119, verse 133. He says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Don't let any of that have reign over me. And it won't if I'll order my steps according to his word. But I thought it was very interesting is that word is also king. you know, and it gives us more understanding here when he says, therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust.
And how many times, even down through here, I think could be referenced Matthew 6:24.
Right.
Right. You know, you can't serve but one. Right. And so get off the fence. Decide who it is you're going to serve. You're either going to serve Christ or you're going to serve Satan. It's nothing. It's either or.
We sing, you know, King of my life, I crown thee now.
Yes, right.
You know, and Jesus would say in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?
That's right.
We are, and he's going to bring us down to this in just a little bit. You know, who's our master? Who do we yield ourselves to obey? And so we really get this idea that if self is sitting on the throne, then sin reigns in our life.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the king that we're serving?
That's right. I think it was Brother Warren who said, the thesis of Romans is that justification is through the system of faith which originated with Christ and not by means of the law of Moses. And so here we have this, the righteousness in Christ apart from the law is that which is apart from the law of Moses. And so we're saying, you're not under the law of Moses. You are amenable to the law of Christ, you know, through this system of faith that was once delivered, Jude 3.
The perfect law of liberty.
James 1.
You know.
Absolutely. So just because you're not under the law of Moses, right, where sin could not be remitted because there was a remembrance year after year, just because you're not under the law of Moses doesn't mean that you can just run crazy. And so, you know, I think today, if they say, well, we're not under the law of England, so what are we going to do? We're going to run crazy. Well, actually, there is a lot of running crazy today because people think that they're not under a law. You know, everything, anything goes. You know, truth is relative. But we are under a law, right? There has been a change of leaders, as it were. And so there was a law of Moses that was in that was there for a period of time. It was set in place by God himself. But now, after the cross, guess what? The church was purchased. Our sins have been washed by his blood, Revelation 1:5. We are under a new law that you referenced a moment ago in James 1:25, that law of liberty. So we're still under a law, just a better law.
Right. You know, some would like to say, well, we're not under law anymore. We're under grace.
Right.
We are under grace.
Right.
But, you know, we also have to understand the fact that since sin still exists, therefore law still exists.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we consider what we've already studied in this book, then we realize that there is sin, because it tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse number 15, now the law worketh wrath, but where no law is, there is no transgression. Mm-hmm. There's no sin.
Mm-hmm.
So there has to be some law. You know, he points it out in Romans 5. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law.
Mm-hmm.
So there is still law, but it's not the law of Moses. It's the law of God. It's the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty,
mm-hmm.
That we're still under.
That's right. How could I be pulled over for speeding if there wasn't any law?
Right.
I mean, that doesn't even make any sense. And so, 1 John 3:4, I just looked at that just to make sure I was in the right mm-hmm. place. The sin is a transgression of the law.
Right, of law. And we
so
see
there's a law here.
And sin existed before the law of Moses.
Right.
We know that, you know, God told Cain that sin lieth at your door.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have a choice.
Good point.
You know, and when he murdered his brother, he sinned. We know mm-hmm. that there was sin that came in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
That's when it entered. So there was sin, and that was all before the law of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
So we're, you know, here we're dealing with law of Moses as he's mm-hmm. dealing with some of these things when he's talking about law. But the fact is, all law has not been done away with. The law of God it is always there.
Mm-hmm.
And before the law of Moses, there was sin and there was law.
Mm-hmm.
And after the law of Moses, there is sin and there is law.
And, that's right.
You know, so we can't just paint with a broad brush and say, law is gone, and we're under grace. Yes, we're under grace.
Yeah, he's spoken in times past in different ways, diverse manners in different ways. And so in the early on, when you were mentioning Cain, we understand this patriarchal system that was in place, you know, where God communicated with the heads of the families, you know, and said, here is my law. Here's what's expected. And so when you read through Hebrews 11, you see those that were obedient unto that law, that which God gave them even directly in the Mosaic system, right? We see the same thing that was handed down through Moses, even off the top of Sinai. And then as you look into a passage as beautiful as Matthew 17, we understand that God says, look, these have faded away. Now you'll hear my son. And his son speaks to us under the new covenant, that which is better, as the Hebrews letter mentions over and over and over. A better system, better covenant, better promises, better mediator.
Well, and that's how, you know, that's how Hebrews, the letter starts. You know, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days now spoken unto us by his Son.
Mm. Amen.
Whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the world. And so, you know, he is the one who has the authority. He is the one who speaks the words that we'll be judged by, John 12:48-50.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So what a wonderful thing to consider, you know. Think how crazy the land would be today if there was no law. I mean, this system of anarchy that people seem to desire so much, it'd be insane.
Right.
You know, there'd be murders. I mean, it would be like one of those crazy Road Warrior movies or something.
It'd be the Book of Judges.
Absolutely. All over again.
Every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
It'd be insane. And so, I hope that we're all united in that thought this morning, that we're thankful to be under law. We need the law of God to get us to heaven. So that's through verse 14. In verses 15 through 18, we see this idea that we're under obligation to obey God, you know, not sin. And so let's read together verses 15 through 18.
What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness.
That's right. Slaves of righteousness. Again, to our point in Matthew 6:24, we're either going to be the slave of Satan or we're going to be the slave of God. You know, we're always going to be under a yoke of bondage. Now, which yoke that you put on is going to be your choice. And so you would look over to a place like Matthew 11, beginning in about verse 28, where Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon him, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That is, as compared to sin, for crying out loud, that is a horrible bondage under which to be. That which has the end of destruction, as Jesus taught in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And there's a lot of people that are going that way. And so he says, again, the same words, really, that we saw even back as we began looking at verse 2, you know, or in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's just not so. God forbid, even as the King James says. What then? Verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? This idea that so many people have today, as you referenced earlier, you know, there's so many people that thinks that, you know, you can just continue to do what you want, you know, and God's grace is going to cover it, because ultimately the Bible says his grace is sufficient, right? So we have to take things in their context and understand exactly what God expects us to believe. And certainly these thoughts that the world may have is contrary to God's law. So to say that we're not now under law is to say that we're without any restraint. And that's just as far from the truth as we can get.
You know, even here it says, you know, verse number 16, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey? you know, Jesus had said in John 8:34, whosoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And here's what he's getting at. Shall we do this? Shall we, you know, sin because we say we're not under law? Certainly not, because it makes us slaves to it. Mm-hmm. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Mm. You know, when we yield ourselves to give in, then we become slaves. Now, we're going to be someone's slave.
Right.
We have a choice of which master we're going to serve. Who is going to be the king?
Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting in the trucking industry that I was in for some time. You know, when you leave one company and go to another company, you're in a different truck. You're on a different route. You have a different boss. You have a different dispatcher. Everything's different. And so to use words like, well, when I was at their company, they used to send me, they said, well, if you like it so much, then just go on back. You know, because we do things differently here. This is something different. This is not the same thing as you had. And so we have this idea of obedience, and God has always expected obedience. But now the choice is ours. Are we going to choose to obey Satan, who is tugging at us on a regular basis, or are we going to choose to overcome evil with good? The same thing that you see Jesus doing in Matthew chapter 4. It is written. Three different times he overcomes those temptations with God's power, with the power of the word. And so this horribleness of serving sin is that which leads to death. It is that which, that the concluding remark of this chapter. You know, the reward of sin is death, and so you don't want that. You don't want to go that way. But be thankful that you have obeyed from the heart. You know, here we get to the heart of the matter, Richard. It comes from the heart. It starts with the heart. Jesus said even early on in his teaching that, you know, that the way you defile yourself is from an evil heart. Those things that come out of a mouth from an evil heart. It's not the food that you eat that defiles a person. It's those ugly things in your heart that ultimately will defile you. And so we are thankful that we obeyed from the heart. Look at here, that pattern of doctrine. Here's that word that we like to use so many times in our sermons, because there is a pattern. People say there is no pattern. And here we see this form of doctrine, this word tupon. Tupas, it is a pattern that we are to follow. There was a pattern that those on the day of Pentecost followed. There was a pattern, you know, that those of Samaria would follow. There was a pattern, Lydia, pattern, eunuch, Peter, you know, I mean, all these individuals, the eunuch, the jailer, and even Saul of Tarsus had to follow a pattern of doctrine. That is the same thing that is being taught today, and it's unadulterated beauty that makes us free from sin. And so we now become free from sin, and we come into the bondage of righteousness, doing those things on a regular basis, putting those things behind us that were in rebellion to God. Even that horrible list of things that we saw just a little while ago in Colossians chapter 3. We put those things behind us. You know, Richard, I would imagine that, you know, we don't know. We've not dealt with it, you know, in our lifetime. The law lasted for, what, some 1,500 years or something? I mean, it was a long period of time, and that's all they knew for generation after generation after generation. And so to make this huge change, you know, we see that a lot in our Bible studies, don't we? Individuals that they've only known X church or Y church because grandma was there and grandpa was there, and they don't know any different. And so when we present God's truth out of the word, it's really foreign, and it's hard for them to understand. And so many times in the writings of Paul and others, we understand that there was this misunderstanding. Was in Galatians. I can't believe that you've already gone back. I can't believe that you have made this mistake. And so this was something that had to be dealt with on a regular basis, wasn't it?
You know, Chip, this idea, you know, we've got to go back to the beginning of this chapter. He says, but thanks be to God, you who were. Mm-hmm. Here's what you used to be. You were slaves to sin, mm-hmm. but you obeyed from the heart that pattern. That word is, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, is translated as example. Mm-hmm. But mark them that you have for an example and follow. Mm-hmm. Or as in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he tells Timothy to be thou an example of the believers. Mm-hmm. When he says, let no man despise your youth, but rather be an example. Mm-hmm. Someone that can be followed, something that can be followed. And so what pattern or example of doctrine had they obeyed, that idea of obeying something? Mm-hmm. What was it they needed to obey? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, he tells us that Jesus is going to return with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who have not obeyed the gospel. Mm-hmm. And you've already, as we introduced this morning, we talked about 1 Corinthians 15, those first four verses, mm-hmm. that Paul says that I preached the gospel, that you heard the gospel, that you received the gospel, you obeyed the gospel, mm-hmm. you're saved by the gospel, and then he tells us what the gospel is. I preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus according to Scripture. Mm-hmm. Now, when we see that, how do we obey that historical fact? Well, let's look how they obeyed that historical fact. How did they obey that pattern? Mm-hmm. Well, verses 1 through 4 of this chapter.
That's right.
The old man of sin is dead. He's buried with Christ in baptism, and he rises to walk in newness of life. And he goes on his way rejoicing, as we see in Acts chapter 8, after the Ethiopian eunuch obeys mm-hmm. the gospel, he's able to rejoice.
Right, absolutely.
And there's how they obeyed from the heart that pattern that was given them.
That's right. It has to be a decision. It comes from the heart.
And then what happened? They had been set free from sin, and now they serve another master. Mm-hmm. Who's king of their life but the righteous King Jesus?
Amen. That's a great example for any of us. I mean, anytime, you know, someone says, well, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross, I tell them, well, you know what? I want to be saved like everybody in the book of Acts. Everybody in the book of Acts obeyed that tupos, that pattern. That same thing happened with each individual in the book of Acts. And so as we see that they were added to the church, if I obey that pattern, I'm going to be added to the church by God himself as well. And so notice that within the gospel, you know, in chapter 1 we talked about, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because there is such power within it. There's facts of the gospel. We talked about that, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, right? There's commands that are in the gospel. We've talked about on many occasions here, hearing and believing, repenting and confessing, being immersed for the remission of our sins. There's promises, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation, hope of heaven, God's providential guidance through the Word. Warnings are found within the gospel. You know, and so you see many warnings throughout the New Testament, even from Jesus himself. Beware, right? So there's a lot that goes with this pattern. And so when someone like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye imitators of me, as I am also of Christ, Richard, I hope that can be said of me one day, you know, that I can be a light, you know, for anyone to follow me. If you follow me, I'm going to lead you to heaven. I'm going in that direction. Come follow me. What a great epitaph that would be. And so we have this powerful section of scriptures that talks about servitude, verses 15 through 18. We have an obligation to serve the living God that has prepared an eternity for us, has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be that perfect one-time atonement for us and for all. So we have an obligation, really. It is our service, our reasonable service, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. As we try to get toward the end of the passage here in the last couple of minutes that we have on air this morning, let's share together verses 19 through 23.
I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And what fruit did you have in them then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Man, yeah, what a great way to wind up. So we have this beautiful passage before us, and it's interesting the language that he used there, Richard. He said, I speak after the manner of men, and he's done this in several different passages. In Romans chapter 3, we've already been through that. Verse 5, he said, I speak as a man. Galatians 3:15, the same thing, after the manner of men. And, you know, I saw that in Jesus. He said, a sower went out to sow. You know, there's something that I can understand, you know. You've referenced Proverbs, you know, looking back at the ant. There's lessons that we can learn when we talk about the lilies of the field, how they toil. These things that are brought to us, it's easy to understand these examples. And so he says, I speak in this easy-to-understand form, you know, is what I get. He says, friends, listen to me. Uncleanness leads to death. You know, God didn't call us by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, he says, I didn't call you unto uncleanness. You know, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we are called to live holy lives. This idea of iniquity that's mentioned, that's lawlessness. We've already talked about this, transgression of the law. And so we've left a state of iniquity, and we've come into a state of cleanliness by the blood of Jesus Christ. And notice that righteousness and holiness are placed here in contrast to uncleanness and iniquity. Notice here, and so notice we serve God, and the end result is going to be holiness. We live a righteous life, and holiness is the outcome of that, and God expects us to be holy. For when we are servants of sin, right, we need to be freed from that, don't we? And Christ makes that possible. And you know, as you look into 1 Timothy, as Paul tells him, he said, I was one of the worst sinners. You know, I was killing people for crying out loud. And so notice that one of the biggest sinners, as it were, was made one of the strongest saints, one of the strongest servants of righteousness.
You know, verse 21 really points something out here, and that says, the things that we used to do, we're now ashamed. Mm. And we ought to be ashamed. There are some things that we ought to be ashamed of. And Ephesians 5 and verse 12, he said, it's shameful to even speak of the things, you know, that they're doing in secret, some of them. There are people who will never blush, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? He said, no, they weren't. They couldn't even blush any longer. But he tells us here in Romans chapter 6 some things that we ought to be ashamed of, but we started in Romans chapter 1, and there's something I should never be ashamed of, the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, or the words of Christ. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 38 that whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed of. Mm-hmm. You know, so there are some things that I should never be ashamed, but then there are other things that I ought to be. But I also have to forgive myself when God forgives me.
Amen. And so, again, from verse 21, you know, those things that I used to do, the end of that was death.
Right. It's not the glory days.
No.
You know, the life BC, before Christ, is not the glory days, the good old days. The good days are now in Christ.
And so we're encouraged to bring forth fruit, meat of repentance, you know, even as you see early on, you know, of John. He said, bring forth fruit, meat of repentance, you know. And when you live according to the Spirit, you will bring forth fruit according to the Spirit. And so we're made free from sin, and we're made servants unto God, and we bear fruit for Him. And eternal life is that which is given by God through Christ, verse number 23.
But we're not free from anyone.
You know,
this idea that, hey, I'm going to be free and just run wild, that's not there. I was a servant of sin, but now I'm still someone else's servant, and now I'm a slave of God.
Absolutely. Well, let me leave you with this thought before we sign off this morning. G.C. Brewer wrote this example, and it really makes it clear for me. He talks about this boy who tried to rescue a rabbit from a river. With it in his bosom, he tried to swim back to shore. He was struck on the temple by a log and drowned. 4 days later, when his body was recovered, his friends held up the remains of the rabbit, saying, "This is what he gave his life for." So the lesson, sin just ain't worth dying for. Leave that with you today. We're thankful that you are with us today. The Gospel Radio Network is where you are, and we hope that you'll continue to stay there throughout the rest of the day. We love each one of you, and we look forward to being with you tomorrow with Brother Chris as he goes on into, Lord willing, Romans chapter 7. And so stay tuned today for more faithful broadcasting, and we thank each one of you for being here, and we look forward to our next opportunity together. We love you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.